army is lovely, strong. It refers to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of that subject on arriving early this morning, the face of Christ. We shall read a number of scriptures, and without any apology, we'll ask you to turn to a number of portions of God's Word this morning. Matthew, Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 17. And we might read verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 1. Here we have a portrait of the Lord Jesus, a portrait of His glory, a preview of His glory. After 6 days, isn't that interesting? After 6 days, Jesus, isn't that nice? That was our portion this morning at the Lord's table. After 6 days, Jesus. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Jesus. Of course, that's the wrong grammatical construction, but that's very precious to us. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Notice those words. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was bright as the light. Now turn to the 26th chapter of this same gospel. Matthew chapter 26, and we shall read in verse 67, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. They did spit in his face. Now turn please to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And we shall read, please, at verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and set messengers before his face, and they went, and went into the village of the Samaritans to get ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now turn in the same gospel to chapter 22. Gospel, please, chapter 22, and we shall read verse 63. Luke 22 and verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 'But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give. Let me give you another translation here, which I think is reliable. That upon others, the light shines in that it might shine out. That's the thought here, reflection. To give, that is to give to others. That upon others might shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our final readings in the book of the Revelation. First of all, in chapter 20, and then finally in chapter 22. But notice Revelation, please, chapter 20. And verse 11. 20 and 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now finally, over the page, chapter 22. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of light, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. The Lord will bless His Word. This is a lovely contemplation, a lovely meditation on the lovely theme of the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I'll give you a little outline. Matthew 17, the faith of supremacy. His face is shined as the sun. The sun is a symbol of supremacy in the universe, in the heavens. And then in Matthew 26, we have the face of shame. They did spit on His face. Luke chapter 9, the face of steadfastness. He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 22, the face smitten. They smote Him, I believe, not only with the palms of their hands, but they smote Him with rods. That's the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. They shall smite the judge in Israel with rods upon the cheek. The smitten face. 2 Corinthians 4, the shining face, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We love to sing all the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. The Lord Jesus, say without challenge, He that has seen Me has seen the Father, and the glory of deity, the glory of God, burst forth as it did in Matthew 17 in the face of the Lord Jesus, His face that shines as the sun. And that should be reflected in your life and mine from day to day, and others should see Christ in us as we reflect that glory, the glory of the Lord. Now in Revelation chapter 20, the face of eternal separation. We read concerning that one who will be on the throne as the judge, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. In chapter 6, they cry, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, the face of eternal separation. But in Revelation 22, the face of eternal satisfaction. The supreme satisfaction that will be ours in glory is to gaze upon His face. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on His face, that will be glory, yes, glory for me. Now you can remember this simple outline, the face of supremacy, the face of shame, the face of steadfastness, the face within, the face, the shining face, the face of eternal separation, and the face of eternal satisfaction. There is such a thing in the Word of God as the law of first mention. And the first time that the face of God or the face of Christ, for they are inseparable, is mentioned, is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14, when Cain was driven out in the presence of God, he said, from thy face I shall be hid. Now that's the first mention. But coupling that with the law of last mention, it is even more interesting. The last mention of the face of Christ and the face of God is in Revelation chapter 22, they shall see His face. And I submit this thought, that as Christ was the full revelation of God on earth, He will be the full revelation of God in the glory. And we shall see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, put these two together. The first mention, from thy face I shall be hid. The last mention, they shall see His face. What is the answer? Well, you recall the words of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 59, Lord, why hidest thou thy face from me? We can understand why the face of God was hid from Cain. Cain was a rebel. Cain was first of all a bloodless man, then he was a blood man. You recall that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord, and Cain brought the firstling of the flock, and the blood was shed. And in doing so, Abel brings the sacrifice which is typical of the great sacrifice we've been thinking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood. Abel, as it were, acknowledged his unworthiness and his guilt and his sin. He was born under the curse, and he brought a sacrifice to God in which he was accepted. And we as believers can sing this morning, accepted I am in the once offered land. But Cain brought his very best. He brought the fruit of the ground. It wasn't the poorest fruit, it was the very best. But his best would not do for God, and beloved, your best will not do for God. It is only Christ that can make us right with God and save us for eternity. Like you heard of that man of God, that we may not agree with his title, but we'll just let that go this morning, Bishop Russell Taylor Smith. He was a mighty man for God, and he was a born-again man, and he preached the gospel, and thank God for men that preached the gospel. But he witnessed for Christ personally, and he frequented a barber shop. And whenever he could get a chance, he spoke to that barber about his soul and about the need of God's salvation. And the barber will always reply, I'm doing the best I can. And it seemed impossible for the man of God to show that man that the best he could do was not take him to heaven. On one occasion in a certain afternoon, they were engaged in a similar conversation, and two ladies came in for this barber. He took care of the ladies as well as the men. And they came in to go to get their hairdo. And what is the barber now to the man of God? Now, I have to
we'll have to stop our conversation. I've got to take care of these ladies. I had an appointment. Who said Russell Taylor Smith? He says, well, I'm not leaving right now. He says, I'll help you out. I'll take care of one of them. Said the barber to the man of God, have you ever taken care of a lady before and taken care of her hair? He said, no, but I'll do the best I can. Says the barber to the man of God, he says, the best you can will not do. And said the man of God to the barber, and the best you can won't do either. And so it is not our best. Nothing good have I, we sang, wherewith thy grace to claim. King brought the very best, but he was rejected. And then he was a rebel, and he slew his brother, and sin always separates from God. And he was driven out from God's presence as a fugitive and a vagabond. And in his prayers, distress, and darkness, he cried out, from thy face I shall be hid. Beloved, sin always separates from God. My friend, if your sin is not forgiven, it will separate your soul from God eternally in the blackness of darkness forever and forever. It is a problem. Your sins have separated between you and your God. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the guilty sinner's place on Calvary, and he took all that was due to our account. He embraced to himself, and I think I'm speaking scripturally, vicariously, that is in our place, all of the dreadful and the drastic and eternal consequences of sin. We might enjoy all the consequences of a full and free salvation. And one of the terrible consequences of sin is separation. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 20 when the sinner stands before that great white throne. He is separated from God, depart from the everlasting fire. For the Lord Jesus Christ endured that. And on Calvary's cross he was separated. 3 hours alone in the dense darkness. Seems as if the first day was done. And the Savior cried in loneliness and distress and bearing our sins heavy load. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We sing the Holy One did hide his face, O Christ was hid from thee. The darkness wrapped thy soul's face, the darkness due to me. But now that face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. I say, I can understand why Cain was separated from God, and why Cain cried out, from thy face I shall be hid. But shall we ever fully, even throughout all eternity, ever be able to understand the meaning of those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the cry of that lonely heart, why hidest thou thy face from me? What a statement in God's word. Beloved, it was because of your sin and mine. If you're here this morning without Christ, and Christ is not your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing sin, your sin and mine. And on that cross, God, that Holy One, must hide his face from his Son, when bearing our sin heavy load, that he might shine in light upon us and save us and bring us in his own presence eternally. Have you ever realized that Christ died for you? That Christ endured that suffering for you? I always believed Christ died for me. I was taught that. Father and mother were saved before I was born. And I was prayed for before I was born. And I knew that Christ died. But one night I discovered I was lost and helpless and deserving hell. As the gospel preacher reminded us of our guilt and our need. And then preached on the lovely first of Christ, the suffering of Christ, through that text in 1 Peter 2 and 24, to his own self, bear our sins in his own body and tree. I realized it was for me Christ died. That was over 50 years ago, and it's lasted all these years, and thank all those patients throughout all eternity. I realized Christ died for me. He took my place. He endured that darkness and that separation that I might be in God's glory forever. And he died for me, my Lord and King. Have you taken that in, beloved friend? If not, take it in this morning and trust Christ as your Savior. And you'll come out of this door rejoicing this morning, knowing that Christ bore all your sins. And you'll be in heaven with Christ throughout all eternity. But now, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll go back to that again. They shall see your face. Now that face that was once hid on account of sin is revealed on account of the Savior. Do you see the picture? The Lord Jesus steps in between. And he endures the punishment of sin, which is separation. That we might be brought to God. Christ has once suffered for sins to death for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. And now we can gaze upon that lovely face. And heaven is going to be spent gazing upon the lovely face of Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. So much for our little love line. Now, the face of God that was hid from man and account of sin was never fully revealed in the Old Testament. You recall on occasion that Moses was talking with God, and Moses said to God, show me thy glory. God says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And that's what God said to Moses. There shall no man see me and live. Says God to Moses, while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and shall cover thee with my hand, thou shalt see my back parts, That is the afterflow. But my face shall not be seen. Now that's what God said to Moses. Now stop a moment. I wouldn't be surprised if there's someone in this audience and you're quite bewildered at the moment. You say, well, what about Jacob at Peniel? You recall that Jacob wrestled with the angel, Genesis 32, where the angel wrestled with Jacob. And you know what Jacob said? Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. Now, how do we reconcile that with the words of God to Moses? There shall no man see my face and live. And Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. Well, now I'll tell you what I think the answer is, and you can take it or leave it. In the Old Testament, we have what we call theophanies or Christophanies. I can use either word. I'll use the word Christophany. Old Testament, pre-incarnate revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third man that appears to Abraham is known not the Lord Jesus, manifested to Abraham. Then you recall when the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife and promised them the birth of their child, Samson. They said, what is thy name? He says, my name is secret, and the margin is correct. My name is Wonderful. And that links itself with Isaiah chapter 9. His name shall be called Wonderful. It's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. And I think the angel that appeared to Manoah and his wife was the Lord Jesus. A third occasion. You recall when Joshua was by Jericho, wondering how he could conquer that impossible situation. The man drew near with a sword in his hand. Says Joshua, art thou for us or against us? The man replied, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I come. Who was the captain of the host of the Lord? Only one man could fit into that description, and that is the Lord Jesus. There are other occasions as well. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in the throne. Old Testament Christophany. And personally, and if you disagree with me, we'll be very agreeable about it. I believe that the man Jacob wrestled with was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he saw God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that's the only answer, but you can think that over. Anyway, that faith was never fully revealed until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And thank God he was the full revelation of God. He was the exegesis. He could say, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He could say, on another occasion, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Shall I repeat the words again? The words of God, all the glory of the face, shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. And God was fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the full revelation of God. He was God the Son and the Son of God. Not half God and half man. Perfect God and perfect man. But God man. One personality. Two natures. Divine and human. Glorious person of Christ. And let me say this. He was God's eternal Son. Let us be careful in holding fast to the truth of the eternal Sonship of Christ. God gave a Son because he had a Son. He had a Son throughout the ages of eternity, and he gave that Son to die. And the Son was the full revelation of the Father. And in the Epistle to Hebrews, he's the effulgence of the glory. He's the outraying of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the eternal God. Lord Jesus Christ revealed God to man. He came into the world to lead God forth from behind the curtain of invisibility and make God visible to mortal man. In John chapter 17, the Lord uses two wonderful expressions. He says, as he prays to his Father, I have manifested thy name. That's life. I have declared thy name. That's the voice. That's John 1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I have declared thy name. The declaration of the mind of God. He was the Word. That's John 1. I have manifested thy name. That's Hebrews 1. He was the revelation of God, the light. The Word and the light. God manifests in flesh. God fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now here, in Matthew 17, well, that thought does hurry by, his face did shine as the sun. Now this was not the reflected glory. When Moses came down from the mount, it was the reflected glory they saw. Moses had gazed upon the face of the Lord, and that glory was assimilated, and there was a reflection of that glory, and that is the thought of the day. But this was his own intrinsic glory, his inherent glory, shining forth the glory of his essential and his eternal deity. Again, referring to Hebrews chapter 1, the effulgence of his glory. He is called the Son of Righteousness. He is the outraying and the fighting force of deity. Thus Christ is the eternal radiation, the splendor from the majesty of the eternal God. The glory of God outraised itself in Jesus Christ. He is the full expression, and not just a reflection. He is the light of light. He is the ever-visible radiance of the invisible God. And so, as we read these words in Matthew 17, as Stacy shineth the sun, I think of divine sonship. Second, divine supremacy. The sun is the highest and brightest created object of the universe, the monarch of all creation, and Christ Jesus eclipses all. He is the chiefest among 10,000, none greater than Christ. And so it implies not only sonship, but divine supremacy. His face to shine as the sun indicates divine sovereignty. God made the sun to rule by day. Christ was born to rule. We learn that in the gospel. The Son of Man, we read, of a mere coming in his kingdom, and Christ is king. And so his face to shine as the sun. The sun was made to rule the day. And so I see in that expression the divine sovereignty, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun of his success journey from. Art thou a king? The sight of this then was I born. But it's Paul coming into the world. Thank God he's going to reign. Jesus Christ shall reign again. Shall come again. He who suffered then shall reign. Lord of all is Jesus now, and every knee to him shall bow. He's the king. Then I think the sun is a symbol of divine sustenance. All nature derives its source of life and growth from the sun. And Christ is the sustainer of all things, and his influence is felt everywhere. The influence of the sun is felt and known all over the world, and so the influence of Christ, the glory of Christ, sheds its rays from shore to shore, wherever man has found divine sustenance. But you recall the revelation that John had of the Lord in the Isle of Patmos, and that experience was very precious to us one Sunday afternoon when we found ourselves on the Isle of Patmos in the Lord's day, and we read Revelation chapter 1. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Divine strength. And so as I think of the words in Matthew 17, his face to shine as the sun, I think of divine sonship, of divine supremacy, of divine sovereignty, and divine sustenance, and divine strength. His face to shine as the sun. All of the glories of God outrage themselves in the face of Jesus Christ. But remember, friends, the transfigured face of Matthew 17 becomes the disfigured face of Matthew 26. Did I preach that statement? The transfigured face of Matthew 17 becomes the disfigured face of Matthew 26. Going back to Luke 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was the steadfastness of Christ, and nothing could turn him aside. As Satan had his way, he would have turned Christ aside and prevented him going to the cross, and all of the purposes of God would have been thwarted and frustrated for time and for eternity. But it could not be so. The Lord could say, I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. Wonder of wonders, the Lord knowing all that was before him. All the suffering, and all the sorrow, and all the shame, and all that he was in to endure from the hand of God, and from the hand of man, and from the wrath of Satan. Thank God he set his face to go, and he went on. He went forward. He says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And we love to sing all the way to Calvary. He went for me. He died to set me free. And ultimately, they nailed the Son of God upon the cross of the Fort Wells. It describes that scene. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraised. As the multitude gazed on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary, then the darkness came down, and the rocks went around, and a cry pierced the great plain in air. It was the voice of a king who received death's dark scene, all to save us from endless despair. And they nailed the Son of God upon that tree, lifted up that tree, and put it into a stock in the ground with a heart-sickening thud. And every bone in his body was out of joint. There they nailed him to Calvary, and they struck him on the face, and they spit upon that lovely face. How amazing, how amazing. Yes, the Lord of life and glory was upon that cross, his face covered with spittle, and his face torn and bleeding. Thou Lord of all transcendence, thou life creating from the world, from thee dependent, yet bruised and spit upon. O Lord, what thee tormented, for thou art in heavy load, we have the death augmented, which thou didst pay in blood. Again am I speaking to some this morning who are unsaved. Why was it that the transfigured face become the disfigured face? Beloved, it was for you and for me. The Lord Jesus was bearing our sin and our guilt and our judgment, bearing our very hell on Calvary, we might enjoy the eternal heaven. And so they stole him with their fists. And I think as we examine our Bible carefully, especially Mr. Newberry's Bible, they stole him with rods. His face was torn and bleeding, and upon that cross he hung, and the darkness
came down and left alone in that dense darkness, Emmanuel Gordon tried to carry. My God, why has God forsaken me? Have you ever taken it in, beloved friend, that Jesus died for you? I remember preaching along this line in the sufferings of Christ down in North Carolina years ago, where we lived and labored both in Georgia and North Carolina. We were in the city of Winston-Salem, and we rented a large garage building for the sake of having a gospel campaign or series or crusade, whatever you want to call it. We were able to get our feet from the city. And it was a great joy to see several hundred cats in the old building every night. And one night, I was speaking along this very line in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I heard someone sobbing in the audience that came from the light rear of the building. The lighting was not so good, so I could hardly see who it was. And that sobbing continued right to the very end of the meeting without going to the door as usual. I went to the right-hand corner, and I saw a young lady in her teens, weeping as though her heart would break. She had literally soaked two or three handkerchiefs as she sat beside a Christian friend who had brought her. Those days, you know, let me bring this in. The Christians were exercised about bringing out unsaved people to the meetings, and it can be done today. It can be done today. Don't think the day of gospel meetings is past. Brother Neil Dougal and I went to the city of Flint, Michigan. They used to say about Flint, it was hard by name and hard by nature. And they hadn't had meetings for years, but God's people got busy, and every night for weeks we had unsaved coming out of the meeting. And I don't think there was one night we didn't see tears and souls, broken souls in the bathroom every night wanting to be saved. And we went back a year later and had a repetition. In fact, there was 9 saved in 1 family. The Christians were bringing out the unsaved. It can still be done if we're exercised. Getting back to my story. This dear Christian brought her friend out, and without waiting for an introduction, I said to her, "My friend, can I help you?" "Oh," she breathed out, "so, Father, I hope you can." I said, "What is wrong?" Although I was sure that I knew. "Oh," she said, "sir, I heard the story of Jesus when I was a girl in Sunday school. I heard about the death of Christ." But she said, "Never until the night did I realize he suffered all that for me." Very hospitable. "What shall I do?" she said. "We read through God's word, for the soul winner always turns to God's word to point souls to Christ." That's what Philip did. He spoke the unit from the word of God. Then we told her, we wrote, read her about the suffering of Christ and how Christ suffered in her place to put away her sin. Well, this was a number of years ago. I hear her say, "Well, if the Lord Jesus did all that for me, the least I can do is trust him as my Savior." I said, "Are you ready and willing, and will you do that now?" She said, "I'll do it right now." I said, "Do you mean it?" She said, "I never meant anything more." And we bowed the knee and thanked God for another soul forgiven. And she became a bright trophy of God's grace and witness for Christ, and won many other souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of her heart is expressed in the song we sing, "Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, the Lamb of God I come." Well, I don't know whether they're unsaved here today. I know several people who are saved at the ministry meetings. My fellow laborer, I've been with them for a few years, Brother Neil Dougal of Worcester, Massachusetts, and I hope you'll meet him someday and hear him. A man gifted of God, he was saved at the ministry meeting, a meeting for Christians. He realized what he was missing, and he was convicted and God saved him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, trust Christ as your Savior. Look to that one who on Calvary died. Look and thou shalt live. I believe that Christ died in your guilty place, and you'll have everlasting life. Will you come to Christ this morning? And so there we have the face of Christ, the face of supremacy, the face of shame, the face of steadfastness, the face bitter. I'm going to pass over 2 Corinthians 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in into our hearts, to give, that upon others may shine. I'm quoting the translation of Tony Barenhausen, reliable. That upon others may shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the light shines in, that it might shine out. In chapter 3, we behold in the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory. I do not believe that it's progressive. There are 2 distinct words there from glory. Glory that shines upon us is reflected by us. It fits into the whole passage. You and I gaze upon the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. There is an assimilation. There is then the reflection. As a result of gazing upon him, there is the assimilation, there is the transformation, and there is the reflection. And that's 2 Corinthians 4 as well. The glory that shines upon us. We shine, it shines out to others, to give to others, that upon others may shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that's the subject in itself. Now, we must close. Revelation chapter 22, we'll just refer to our scripture. Remember in chapter 20, the face of eternal separation from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. Someday sinners who reject Christ, pray. Someday sinners who reject Christ will stand there
He turned to your dreadful thought for thee, child of Adam's race. If thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before the awful face from which the heaven and earth shall flee, the fullness of eternity, the face of separation. How dreadful. How sad.
But I close with my final scripture in Revelation 22. He's hurried along, but you'll get the gist of the message. They shall see his face. My, how lovely that is. They shall see his face. We sing, I've seen the face of Jesus. It's smiled in love on me. Filled my heart with rapture, my soul with ecstasy. The scars of deepest anguish were lost in glory bright. I've seen the face of Jesus. It was a wondrous sight. Have you ever seen his face? And since I've seen his beauty, all else I count but lost. We sing, the world is fame and pleasure is now to me but dross. His light dispels my darkness. His smile is oh so sweet. I've seen the face of Jesus. I can't make him to see. But remember, friends, the clearest sight.
We've had a sight down here. It's only been a partial sight. Now, I think we saw him this morning at the Lord's table, and our eyes were fixed upon Jesus. We got a glimpse of the lovely Son of God. But you see, I couldn't go out today and look into the sun without a veil in between the veil of the atmosphere, or I would die. And that's why we think concerning Jesus Christ, only faintly now I see him with the darkening veil between.
But the day is coming when his glory shall be seen, and without a cloud between, we'll see him face to face.
Oh, what a glorious sight that will be.
That will be heaven to us, won't it? That'll be all we want, one sight in his face. Faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have four words written down beside this in my text, and I have 5 minutes left, and we'll be through and sign. The first word is confrontation. Let us then be true and faithful, serving, trusting every day. Just one glimpse of Christ in glory, till the trials of life repay. When the beloved brother Paul Cleveland and I were over in Great Britain the first time, and some of you knew dear beloved Paul, who died at the age of 38, 20 years ago, died after a heart surgery, a man of God, a great gospel preacher, one of the greatest I've ever listened to. And we were over in Scotland and he was sailing. We'd been in Ireland, England. And one night we heard that hymn for the first time, sung by a young lady at a Saturday night meeting. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. And I saw the tears coming down his face.
The night before, dear Paul was taken. Following the morning of the surgery, Mr. Gordon was to try and sing with me. I said, well, I'll try, Paul. I don't know how I'll do. What would you like to sing? He said, I'd like to sing that hymn we heard over in Scotland. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus.
And in a matter of a day or two, he was in the presence of his Lord. Oh, beloved, it'll be worth it all, won't it? And he's suffering for Christ. And he's reproached for Christ. One sight of Christ in glory will the toils of life repay. What a sight that will be. A sight of compensation. My second word is adoration. When they saw him, they worshipped him. If a partial vision of Christ, and I say again, I think we had that this morning, brought worship from our heart, what will it be in the glory? When we see him fully, a complete revelation. Oh, how we'll praise him. When, O Lord, thou comest again, and I thy glory see, forever as the Lamb was slain, I will remember thee. Our remembrance feast must come to an end. We're in the realm of time. The clock says you must stop. The last prayer, the last hymn, the benediction, the announcement, we must leave. And any wonder sometimes we sing too soon, we part, the symbols disappear. But all in the glory, we go on and on and on forever. Praise the Lamb shall sound forever. Inside the veil, adoration. My third word is confirmation. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I say again, partial revelation of Christ produces partial transformation. Then we shall see him in a way we've never seen him here, as he is. All fullness and all his brightness. Nothing new in the fear. And we shall be like him, to see him face to face in all his likeness, where all his ways of wondrous grace. Friend, dear, dear, beloved, at times, I don't know how you feel, I just feel like, what word shall I use? I just detest myself. I'm so unlike Christ. I'd like to be more like Christ. Wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. But in the glory, we're going to be like him. Fully conformed to the image of God's Son. Can it be? I shall be like thy Son. It's more than we can take in this point, but it's going to be. And that God will be glorified in the church, in the redeemed folks, throughout all eternity, because everyone will be completely conformed to the image of his dear Son. And my last word is satisfaction. I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. There's a promise to see thy face, and I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. You know, some of us that travel so much, we're away from home, and while we're away from home, we try to be content.
Preachers shouldn't be grouchy and grumpy. I don't like that. They should try to be pleasant even though at times they're not feeling well. And I think we're content, and we have been very, very content. I speak sincerely here in Oklahoma City, as we have been in Tulsa and other places, but I could never be satisfied here because I have a dear one back in Philadelphia. And from a human standpoint, I'll not be satisfied till I return home in a couple of weeks if the Lord spares us and we're face to face again. Yes, we are content, thank God. We're exhorted to be content, as you noticed last night. But when he comes and we see him face to face, then we shall be satisfied. When, O Lord, I see thy glory, when before thy throne I bow, perfected I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know. My Redeemer, then shall hear me, shout his praise. I repeat the words I repeated earlier, when by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there, look on his face, that will be glory, yes, glory for me. A dear man said to his wife one day, dear, do you think we'll know one another in heaven? He says, John, perhaps we will. But she says, you know, when I've been there 1,000 years, gazing upon the face of my beloved Lord, his wife might then take a moment and turn and say, well, John, is that you? Ah, thank God we're going to gaze upon that lovely face. What a sight that will be, the sight of sight. We had a glimpse of that this morning. I think we've seen his face since we came to these meetings, haven't we? The Lord has been revealed to us, and I trust he will, even in the sweeter way, in the hours to come. This is our eternal portion. This is the supreme element of our posture. Revelation 22. There's more there, of course, to be spoken of, but just this one thought. They shall be his. The Lord bless this simple meditation on the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, may it have a transforming effect in our lives as we go back to the world again tomorrow. May others see that we've been with Jesus. That brother in Canada I talked about who prayed, he also prayed this way. He says, Lord, help us so to live. Every time people look upon us, they will think of you.
I said, amen.
May we be more and more like him. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be. Or like our risen glorious Lord, whose face is soon shall see. If you're not saved, look to Christ this morning, trust him as your Savior, and you'll enjoy this blessed hope with us. And anticipate that glorious moment when his word shall be fully, blessedly realized. They shall see his face. God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon us at this morning hour. How precious it was to be at the Lord's table this morning and gaze upon that lovely one and remember him in the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup. Once more, at once less, and if it be here, and the Lord may come, we'll be gathered home. We'll hear the shout, and we'll see our blessed Savior face to face, and praise the Lamb shall sound forever inside the veil. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning, and dear to us the person of Christ, that we who are saved might be able to sing in a truer way, with more reality, take the world, but give me Jesus, and live for Christ, and reveal Christ, show Christ, display Christ in our lives, that others may see Christ in us. During the little while that remains, will there be any unsaved here today? May they turn their eyes to Jesus Christ and behold that suffering Savior, lest one day they should be turned away from that face into eternal ruin and darkness. Lord, bless thy word, bless our fellowship in the interval. May we indeed help one another, edify one another, as we speak of the things concerning the King. Remember the words spoken to the dear little children. Oh, God, bless the word. Speak to these young ones, we pray, and grant they may be reached and saved in early tender years of life. Now, our God, we commit ourselves to thee, and we pray thy blessing until we meet again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.